We've been talking about face-to-face encounters, and today I want to talk to you about an undercover encounter. And you know by the scripture and by the title that I'm talking about Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says there that he was a man of the Pharisees. He was actually a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one who does these signs that you do can be anyone unless they have God with them." So that is the encounter. That is what Jesus. That is what Nicodemus comes, and I want to stress to you today that you need to seek out Jesus. Constantly seek out Jesus, and I need you to understand truly who Nicodemus was. And Nicodemus is probably the pride of the Pharisees. And no one is more learned than him. No one can really argue with him. When he speaks, people listen. And he is a man with a lot of clout and a lot of power and a lot of prestige. And he exists and lives inside of a very special group of men who are the rulers of the Jews. They are their religious rulers, and through that, they are their civic and their community leaders as well. And they, when they speak, it happens, and they are not used to being challenged. Their wisdom, their power, their authority is not used to being challenged, and they are Jews, so they have this fundamental understanding that they are God's chosen people, and by their birth, they are automatically accepted into heaven. So that is the understanding of who the Pharisees and who Nicodemus is, who is a part of that sect, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day. Then you have Jesus comes up, and he is a common man. He has not been through the schooling and education and the mentorship and the apprenticeship that all these guys have gone through. He does not wear the right kind of robes. He has been a carpenter. He has worked with his hands. And then he steps out and he speaks. Now listen, there is a difference here. And so many times we talk about how people responded differently to Jesus than they did to other people who came up through history. And here is the reason why, okay? If you ever wondered that, here's the reason why. Is that so many people speak from knowledge. Jesus spoke with authority. Understand the difference there? There's the difference. You can learn it. You can learn how to say it and do it in a very special kind of way. And yeah, you can affect a lot of people that way. And there have been a lot of men and women up throughout history who have done that. But they speak with talent and with knowledge. Jesus spoke with authority, sent directly from God. He is God. God was speaking. That is the difference there. And so we have a guy who pops up out of the common man and is doing all these miraculous signs and healings, and he speaks with authority, and the Pharisees recognize this, and we're not given any other background than what this says right here. This is the background that we're given. Okay, Nicodemus is he's listed three times in the Bible. He'll pop up later and he'll go to bat for Jesus and say he deserves a trial at least. Okay, they were just going to prosecute him and just condemn him to death. And Nicodemus stands up. It's around chapter 7, I think, and says, "Hey, he's supposed to. We can't do anything without a trial." And then he pops up when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he dies, and there is no one there to claim his body. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus claim the body of Jesus. Okay, so he pops up, but we are not given any other background other than this right here. So we don't know if he is there on his own. We don't know if he is the elected representative of the Pharisees. He does say the word "we." Okay, you see it right there. We know. So if he is not sent by the Pharisees, he speaks on their behalf, and he kind of lets you in to understand that the Pharisees had been watching Jesus. This is right after he cleanses the temple, so Jesus has gotten their attention. He is not afraid of any power structure. He will go after any power structure. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, Basically, here's the question that he's asking. Who are you? Now, if you think back in your Bible knowledge, they went to John the Baptist and asked him the same question, did they not? He said, are you the Christ? And what did he say? I can't carry his sandals, but he is coming. I'm the torchbearer. I'm the guy who comes before him. And now they've come, and they're basically in the form of Nicodemus, whoever he's representing. And I don't know if he came at night because he was ashamed. I don't know if he was trying to hide out, didn't want anybody to see him, or if his day was so filled with being a Pharisee that that was the only time he could meet. Don't know. But what I do know is that he had an encounter with Jesus, and he basically asked him, who are you? I've read a lot on this story. Some theologians say that he came with a predetermined questionnaire that he was going to ask Jesus and run him through. Maybe try to have some trick questions to see who he really was and all this. But he starts out and he says, Rabbi, he gives him, that's a pretty amazing word right there, right? Because Nicodemus was called Rabbi. So he calls him Rabbi. We know that you are a teacher from God. For no one can do the things and the signs that you do unless God is with him. And then Jesus takes control of the conversation. Have you ever gone to Jesus and talked to him? If you will allow him, he will take control. And that's what he does here with Nicodemus, is he lays down the mandate. Now this story that we're about to walk into, it contains probably the most famous scripture that the Bible ever has contained. But just like Nicodemus, we kind of have a shaded view of what that scripture means. And maybe today we might challenge what you've always thought John 3:16 meant. Because sometimes it's misapplied and the perspective is all wrong. And that is why it is contained in the story with a guy who came with all the answers, with the heritage, and with the birth certificate that said, I know everything, I'm who everybody wants to be, and I'm automatically accepted into heaven because I'm a Jew, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a religious leader. So I've been through all the training, I know all the scripture, I know it all, and I'm here just to ask, who are you? And that's the approach that we get. So Jesus lays it out, and he just tells him that, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus responds back to him and says, how can an old man be born again? Can he enter his mother's womb and be born a second time naturally? Is that what you're talking about? Now, here's the thing. Jesus does kind of chastise him a little bit about, you know, you're not even following along what's going on here, and you call yourself a religious leader, and then now you're wanting to talk about spiritual things. But when you see what Nicodemus is asking, it might be just a conversation like, you're not really saying that I need to be born again. So what are you saying? And then Jesus answers and says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, in other words, if you're born naturally and then you're reborn with the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh will be flesh, and it will die. And that which is born of Spirit is Spirit, and that inherits eternal life. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So let's talk about what does it mean, because here's the mandate. You have to be born again. And if you've gone to church for 1,000 years, hang with me. Because unless you truly understand and you truly get what Jesus Christ is saying here, then you can't truly enjoy the salvation that he provides. And it comes from a guy who came with a clouded perspective, who already had the answers, who had the pedigree, had the birth certificate, and really didn't need any kind of help. And if you're honest with yourself, Sometimes we get in a place to where we are so comfortable in this life that we really just don't need very much else. When your bills are paid and all your appetites are filled and you get comfortable, that is kind of a dangerous place to be. Because sometimes we can take things for granted. And it can cloud our perspective in the way that we approach and see things. So first and foremost, Jesus just basically is telling him, pedigree does not mean anything. Your first birth doesn't mean anything. And in fact, it doesn't matter what your last name is, where you're from, what you can even be from. What he's basically saying is you can even be from Nazareth and still get to heaven. And you can even be a Gentile. You do not have to be a Jew. Now, you have to understand what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. He is a Jew. That is his anchor to everything that he believes in, is that he is a Jew. I am chosen by God. I am the highest of the highest of the Jews, God's chosen people. It doesn't matter anything else. I'm getting to heaven because of my birth. And Jesus is telling him, your birth means nothing. Basically, here's what he's telling him. You're asking me who I am, but what I'm telling you is that I know who you are. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything. Now, that is the message of Christianity. It is an uplifting message, okay? Because we don't do things on our own. We don't preach humanity here. We don't try to make us better humans. What we try to be is become spiritual, filled with a righteous nature. But the first thing that we have to understand is that it doesn't matter who you are, what you've learned, or what your pedigree or your birth certificate says, or if you're from America or Syria, it does not matter. And then he says, he's telling him, I am salvation. Now, we talk about that Jesus is the path, but what we have to understand is that he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father except through me. Now, what does this mean? Well, there's a lot contained in this sentence right here. I am the way. There's no other way to salvation. Jesus Christ is our salvation. It is not written on paper. It is not some doctrine that we keep behind protective glass in some fancy city. It is all in Jesus Christ. If you want salvation, you have to go to Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ plus anything else is heresy. That is yourself included. That's why it says that you are saved by grace alone. The fact that Jesus Christ forgives you of your sins and that he provides salvation, it is all on Jesus Christ. Your faith is the vehicle that gets you there, but that's even a gift from God. So Jesus Christ is your salvation. So basically what he's saying there is that I am the way, the truth, the life. He's saying that I'm not only the path to the Father, because no one can get there except through me, but I am salvation. And just like a couple weeks ago when we were talking about prayer, Jesus Christ is prayer. Now, why do I keep saying that Jesus is salvation and Jesus is prayer? It is because the ultimate goal of everything that we do here is to glorify Jesus Christ. And if you take anything away from the plan of salvation from Jesus Christ and the path to salvation away from Jesus Christ, then you're taking the glory that is due him. So anything that is added to Jesus is not true salvation. Salvation is Jesus Christ and Christ, just like we sang, Christ alone. That's it. It's not meant in a mean way, because I see these bumper stickers that say coexist. Can't we just all get along? All the religious symbols there and all that. Yeah, we can get along. In fact, we're mandated to get along, right? We're mandated to pray for people and to love them and to help them, regardless of what their beliefs are. That's what we're mandated to do. And if you're not doing that, then you're doing it wrong. That's just the bottom line, because God is love. And if your religion is causing you to look down or not like somebody or even hate somebody, you're doing it wrong. That's not God. God is love. And God is love, and Jesus Christ is salvation. Now, you can become a better guy, and if you do any of these other approaches, sure, I'm not saying you won't live a good life, but here's the bottom line. Jesus Christ is salvation in Christ alone. And because of that, we are born anew in Christ. First, or 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, you become a new creation. He brings a new righteous spirit into your human body. He lives there. The Holy Spirit lives there. And it says that when that happens, all things become new. Now, all things are of God, and now sin separated us from God. When Adam sinned, he separated man from God. There was a void there, and that void can only be filled with salvation. And who is salvation? Jesus. And the only thing that can fill that void is Jesus. So it says there that in order to be reconciled to God from our sins, the only way that that has to happen is through Jesus Christ. Right there. He has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now, do you see how that sentence is patterned? He has reconciled us to him. He provided the pathway. You know what that's telling you? You have nothing to do with it. It doesn't matter. You don't matter. I hate to tell you that. Isn't that, boy, this guy's great, right? Very uplifting motivation. But here's what I'm telling you, is that it's all about Jesus. If you want salvation, it's Jesus. If you want reconciled to God because of sin, it's Jesus. It has to go through Jesus. And it says there that God was in Christ reconciling the word to himself. Now here's, right here, not imputing their trespasses to them. It's a short little phrase there, and it's just jam-packed with meaning. And here's how reconciliation works. Okay, it's through the process of imputation, which is a fancy word for this little process right here. Okay, so I'm a sinner covered in my sins. And Paul says, I didn't really know what sin was till they told me what sin was. And then once I knew what sin was, that's all I wanted to do was sin. That's called human nature. Without Christ, that's human nature right there. And then he said that I want to do good, but I end up doing bad. And it's like the harder I try to do good, the more bad I do. So you're in a broken state. And so he asked the question, are we to remain in this broken state? And Jesus Christ says, no, you're not to remain in that broken state. So what happens is, and this is what happens when Jesus goes to the cross, is he comes to a dirty sinner like me, and he takes off all the sin off of me. And then he clothes me in his righteousness. And then he takes that sin that was on me, and he places it on himself. And he walks my sin, your sin, and every sin that was ever committed and ever going to be committed on this earth, he walks it up and lays it down and surrenders his life for the payment of each and every one of those sins, and they put to death the sin. That is the doctrine of imputation. That is reconciliation. That is the only way that we ever get to God, is because Jesus Christ filled that void. Jesus Christ is the answer. How do you get to God? Jesus Christ. What is salvation? Jesus Christ. What is prayer? Jesus Christ. Am I making myself clear? And then he fills us with a righteous nature. And this is my time and place to tell you my one thing I tell you about every week. When you get saved, you get a righteous nature put in. This is what this is telling you. A divine power has been given to all of us, okay, through the knowledge of him. So what that's saying is that when you get saved, he places the righteous nature in you. That means that the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. The Holy Spirit does not speak his own words, but he does speak to you. He encourages you. He gives you knowledge. He tells you, don't do that. That's going to be bad, all right? Then he builds you up when you're low, brings you down when you're too high, that kind of thing. Constantly giving you the knowledge that comes through Jesus Christ. And because it's the knowledge that comes through Jesus Christ, he does not speak his own words. He speaks the words of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is always operating in the will of God the Father. That's the perfect harmony of the Holy Trinity. And that's what that's telling you right there, is that when you are reborn, the second you're reborn, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have to happen later on in some miraculous event or some kind of, you get stricken with something. It happens right then. That's the promise. That's what the scripture tells us. He would not save you and leave you empty. That's what he says. I will not leave you like orphans. That's what that means right there. You are my children. I will not leave you for one millisecond. The second you believe, I will fill you with the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is there, then we know that Jesus and God the Father are there as well, because they're inseparable. And then we get led by the Father, or by the Spirit. He says there, I pray, and he will give you another, and he will abide in you forever. He will live there forever. And the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sent in my name, he will teach you all. This is exactly what it's telling you there. The Holy Spirit is sent in the Father's name. He will teach you all the things and bring to remembrance all the things that I said to you. Jesus is always submitting to God the Father, and the Holy Spirit is always speaking the words of Jesus Christ. That equation is never broken. Never, ever broken. So there's the mandate. That's what has to happen, is that you have to be born again. You have to have the righteous nature. You have to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to live forever. And then when it happens, you're led by the Spirit. And it doesn't matter who you are. But you have to submit and you have to accept it. And it all comes from one place. And that one place is Jesus Christ. And that is what he is telling Nicodemus right here. A guy who has been standing on his Jewish heritage and his understanding of the scripture and his learned knowledge. He has been standing on that and looking down at everybody around him, because he is one of the chosen few. And Jesus Christ is telling him, that doesn't matter a thing. Unless you accept me as your Savior, then you can't have it any what. And here is the promise. He tells him a story, because Nicodemus is a learned man. He knows the scripture, and he refreshes his knowledge about when the Israelites were wandering out in the wilderness. And, they're out in the wilderness, and there's no food anywhere, but God's given them manna from heaven, and he's providing for them. And guess what? Anybody have kids? Grandkids? Raise your hand. Okay. Anybody have any ungrateful kids and grandkids? Raise your hand. Both of my hands went up. All right. Mary Ann. All right.
I don't like McDonald's. I'm tired of McDonald's.
No, they get that.
Tired of steak. Do we have to eat steak again?
No. You give them and they just complain, right? It's built in them. It's built in them. They're not the first generation to do that. You understand that the Israelites out in the wilderness were complaining? I mean, God was feeding them directly from his hand. Do you understand what was going on? He was saving them from starving to death. He was feeding them manna from heaven directly from his hand. And you know what they said? I'm tired of manna. That's exactly right. And he had enough. Well, I forget where that came from, but let the beatings begin, remember? That's what Dad would say. Let the beatings now commence. And Dad would say, now, I don't want to beat you, but when I start beating you, I really start to like it. And he was true to his word. All right, but that's what was happening. He was feeding them, and he had enough of it. He's like, you know what? He tells Moses, build this staff with this flat bar across the top of it, and then get you like a golden serpent and wrap it around the top of that. And then these fiery snakes are going to fall out of the sky, and they're going to bite people. And the only way to get saved from the snake bites is you're going to take that staff and you're going to lift it up really, really high so that everybody in the nation can see that. And when that thing gets lifted up, those who look on that serpent with the faith and understanding that I don't know how or why, but looking at that thing is going to save me from this snake bite. And that's the story. And that's what happens. And those who looked upon the snake up on that T, cross, get it? Okay, I said cross, you get it? Tell them to, all right? When they see that, then they will receive salvation from the snake bite, from death. And that's what he's telling him. He's reminding him of this story. Okay? And it says that when he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, they will be saved and have eternal life, and they will not perish. And then we get the understanding that this doesn't even really make sense. If you think about the Bible knowledge and what a snake represents in the Bible, at the very beginning of the story of man, when man sins, who's the biggest cause of commotion in that story? The snake? And who does God punish and curse first in that story? The snake. And he says, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and any of the beasts in the fields, and you shall crawl on your belly for the rest of your days on this earth, and you shall eat the dust of everything. And he curses the snake. And in fact, Galatians says that Christ became the curse for us. And when that gets high and lifted up, and those people are looking at that, and they're all their hope and faith are centered on that serpent up there, that doesn't make sense to them. Because they've been taught all their lives that a snake is a curse. But yet, for me to get saved from a snake bite, I got to look at a snake, a golden snake. That doesn't make sense. A snake is a curse. But here's what you have to understand, is that Jesus Christ willingly, even though he was God the Son, he gave up his rights, became a man, and accepted all of our sins on him. Now, what does that mean? Did he become unholy? No. I don't understand it, but he still remained holy, but he took on all of our sins and put them to death in his death and sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. And when he is high and lifted up on that cross, it is for us to look, and the only way that we can ever get salvation and escape death is by looking up at the curse. And who is the curse? Jesus Christ. He became the curse for you and me, even though he's God the Son. Now you're starting to understand what kind of God Jesus is. And then we get to the, here it is, probably the most famous Bible scripture ever presented in the Bible. And if you've watched football or basketball, it's always John 3:16. All right, and it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that I still say it, King James Version, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then the verse 17, which most people have never read or don't know, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And if you know these scriptures, you know them by heart. Everybody here probably knows John 3:16 by heart. And here's the understanding, is that when we read this, we think, now listen, I want you just real quick, because I need you to connect a dot here, okay? So hang with me. Who's Nicodemus? Who was he? He was coming to find out who Jesus was, right? But he had Jesus in a box, right? Because what was all his salvation rested on whom? It was actually on Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus was learned. He knew the scriptures. He knew the laws. People responded to him. He was a Jewish leader. He was a Jew. The top of the Jews. And just by all that, his perspective and his understanding was that all of that would get him into heaven. And Jesus is telling him, you're wrong. Unless you accept me, you'll never get to heaven. He is rocking his world. Now here's what happens when most of us read this scripture. Is that we think, now, play along, I'm being a little devious here, okay? So play along. But when we read this, we think, I'm so special and I'm so good that God loved me so much. And I've been afflicted by sin. And it happened way, way long time ago, Adam. I wasn't involved in that, okay? I wasn't involved in that incident. But I've been cursed by that, just by my birthright. All right? And God loved me so much to get this sin off of me. He sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten son. What does begotten mean? A little Bible knowledge. Anyone born of a promise? Jesus Christ born of a promise, right? Okay. Isaac is often called Abraham's begotten son. That kind of deal. All right. So there's a little Bible knowledge for you. But we are so special that he sent Jesus Christ. That's how much he loved us. And that is sometimes the perspective that we have when we read this scripture. You see how we've taken it and we've centered it around us? And now it becomes about me and my salvation. And it gets presented as this is about you and your salvation. God loves you so much. Well, how much does God love me? He loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for you. Oh, my Lord. That's amazing. And that's how we lead people to Christ so many times. I'm not saying that it's wrong. God does love you. He loves me. How much does he love you? He loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for you. Okay? It's not wrong. It's just not maybe the proper perspective to read it. And here's what the proper perspective is that God loves us. He loves us so much. But he loved us through Jesus Christ. And because he loved us through Jesus Christ, he sent Jesus Christ to die for you and me. And he loved us. Now you see that is a past tense there, right? He loved us. Does God still love us? Sure, absolutely, right? He still loves us. But he is specifically talking about the act at Calvary. And he is saying that I loved you so much that I loved you through Jesus Christ when I sent him to the cross to die for you so that you don't have to die or be afflicted by sin any longer. That takes on a whole new perspective. Now John 3:16 isn't about me and my salvation. It's about salvation that can only come and love that is exhibited through Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Salvation is all about Jesus Christ. And how did God show his love to us? Through Jesus Christ. And when you think about how important should Jesus Christ be in your life, I'm telling you that it should be the only thing in your life. And you say, well, I got a lot of other stuff going on, man. Okay? I do too. All right? We all got a lot of stuff going on. So you're saying, like, I should just give up everything, quit working, quit doing everything, just love Jesus. And here's what I'm telling you, is that you have to take the right perspective in life. Just like sometimes for years some of us have been reading John 3:16, and we walk away and say, that's all about me. God loved me so much that he sent the Son to die for me, to provide salvation to me. And what God is saying that, yes, I do love you that much. And yes, I did send Jesus Christ to die for you, to provide salvation for you. But it all came through Jesus Christ. And the way that I loved you was through Jesus Christ when I asked him to die for you. And that act is love. And that is how he exhibited his love towards us. And salvation comes through that act only through Jesus Christ. And our prayers are only lifted up through Jesus Christ. If you want your prayer to go through to God, you have to go through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get to God. There's no other way to get to heaven. There's no other way to get to salvation. There's no other way to get to peace. There's no other way to get to happiness. It all flows through Jesus Christ. So when you're raising your family, it should be centered on, guess what? Jesus Christ. And when you're raising kids, it should all be centered on Jesus Christ. And your marriage should be centered on Jesus Christ. Your family should be centered on Jesus Christ. Your job and the way that you work should be centered on Jesus Christ. And this church should be standing on Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That is what John 3:16 is all about. It is the linchpin and the argument that Jesus Christ is making to Nicodemus, who thinks my birthright secures everything. And he says, it secures nothing. This isn't about you. Salvation is about Jesus Christ. Peace is about Jesus Christ. The eternal life, guess who we're going to be there worshiping? Not you, Jesus Christ. Not yourself, but Jesus Christ. And so when we read John 3:16, come away with the understanding that it's not about you. Yeah, it is. But it's about Jesus Christ. John 3:16 is all about Jesus Christ being willing to go to the cross to die for you and me so that God could exhibit and display his love towards us. That's what it's all about. So I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. Nicodemus went looking for answers. Nicodemus got answers. Now, here's the thing that you have to understand about Nicodemus. He did not get the answers that he was expecting. He got his world rocked. And I'm telling you that if you have not had your world rocked by Jesus Christ, turned upside down, then maybe you haven't quite had your face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ yet. Seek him. When Nicodemus sought him, guess what? Jesus Christ was there. When the blind man needed help, guess what? Jesus Christ showed up. When the lame man needed someone to push him into the pool, guess who showed up to heal him completely? Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that everything that ills your life right now, the answer and the solution is Jesus Christ. And if you need help today to get that proper perspective, you may be saved 80 years, but you have to have that proper perspective. If it's not all about Jesus Christ, you're doing it wrong. That's just the bottom line. That's what this story is all about. The prominence of Jesus Christ in the story of salvation and eternal life. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, come do it today. Don't wait another second. I open up the altars to you this morning.